Good evening, everybody. Good to see everybody here. And it's sure a great privilege to be able to be up here at camp listening to all the great messages. And also a great privilege to be able to preach tonight. Appreciate that opportunity and really glad that the Lord lets us hear from Him through His Word. We all need to treasure God's Word and recognize that God Almighty has given us His Word. And we never want to take it for granted. But remember, the one who made the universe, the one who made these mountains, He's the one that chose to speak to us through His written Word. Never discount the written Word of God. And tonight, I'd like to go to 1 John chapter 2. Just kind of review the main topic here as we get started. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. So we can say we know Him, but if we don't do what He commands, we don't know Him. But anyone who says that, but we don't do what He commands, it's even very strong. We're a liar, and the truth is not in us. And that's something we definitely don't want to be called by God as a liar. We want to be true to God. We want to be right with Him. And what a great blessing it is to see how many people are Christians with that song. It was on a Monday. That's such an encouraging song. Could you see all your brothers and sisters? I mean, you kind of know, of course, most of them that are, but you don't always know who all is, when they got baptized, or some of the younger people, if they're Christians yet. You don't always hear about that, and it's always such a great blessing to see so many Christians and so many people that love God and want to serve Him. And we've got to make sure that we are true to God and that we are truly right with Him. We don't want to just be a Christian in name only. We want to be a Christian that's on fire for God, that loves Him and wants to serve Him and wants to be able to see others become Christians and make it to heaven. Because we love God and we love what He's done for us so much. We want other people to know about the truth that was taught us and the truth that we obeyed and the truth that set us free. Without the truth, we cannot be God's people. Without it, we only think we're right whenever we've only followed man's teachings. If we have not followed God's word exactly according to what He said. So many people today, they want to take God's word and they want to twist it, they want to distort it, and they want to make it fit whatever they want. To the point that there are people that think you can be a homosexual and you can make it to heaven. That you don't have to repent of that. You could have been a homosexual, but you have to repent of that sin. You can't be living in that sin and go to heaven. And yet there are people that will tell you, nope, you can't say that. You can't say that that is a sin. And tonight as we look, we're going to be looking at the salt and the light, or the light and salt. And we want to go to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5 and starting in verse number 13. Jesus here speaking, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, some think maybe it was somewhere else, but you know what? It's in God's Word. And Jesus, as He's speaking here, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And we had an illustration just yesterday as to how important, like Harold mentioned to me, how important electricity is. But how important light is as well. Because we all cheered when the light came back on, didn't we? We were happy to have that light on. We were happy to be able to see again, even though it wasn't dark yet. But if you go out here away from the buildings and things and you turn off your light, you're going to find it's usually pretty dark, especially if there's cloud cover and there's no moon, no stars. It's dark up in the mountains. And you have to be careful. You have to get that light so you can see your path. You got to know where you're going. And Jesus, He's made us the salt of the earth, and He's made us the light of the world. We are in a dark world of sin around us. I don't think any of us needs to sugarcoat it and say, oh, the world isn't really all that bad today. The world is bad today. Yes, it was terrible in the days of Noah. It might have been even worse in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. In those towns, it was terrible. But we're living in a day and age that's pretty terrible. Whenever they are taking young people, children, and teaching these children to mutilate themselves, that is sick and perverted. Whenever we are living in a society that says you can go into the mother's womb and you can put an instrument in there and suck the child's brain out, we are living in a perverted world. We need to understand that we are dealing with this, and we need to understand that Jesus has made us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We don't want to decide that, you know what, I want to mess around a little bit with the world. I want to decide that, you know, I want to make myself a little bit darker. I don't like being so bright for the Lord. I don't like being so salty for the Lord. But you know what? That's what Jesus has made us. He's made us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know what? Our society could be going on because there's enough Christians that are continuing to preserve our society. What happens whenever the lights start going out in different communities? There's no longer churches. Churches start closing their doors. There's no longer any salt. There's no longer anyone that's different because they're converted and they're right with God. What's going to happen to those communities? What's going to happen to our society? What's going to happen to the world? Well, eventually Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus told us that. Do we believe it? Do you believe it tonight that you are going to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment? Do you believe that He is coming back in all His power and all His might with His powerful angels, and He's coming back and He's going to punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Do you believe that? Or is that just words to you? Sounds good to you. It just makes you feel good for a minute. But then whenever you think about the destruction, you think about the punishment, you say, I don't like that. You know, we have something to do about that. We can get right with God. We can know God and we can obey the gospel. So we are prepared and ready. We don't have to be punished with everlasting destruction. And yet people want to just take punishment out of the Bible and say, it doesn't exist. You won't be punished. You won't be punished. Tell that to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were punished for their wickedness, were they not? Do you believe that? Were they not punished? And they were punished because there wasn't enough salt in that community, those communities. There was Lot and his daughters and his wife. And his own wife, whenever the angels told him to get out of here, flee and don't look back, what did she do? She looked back and became a pillar of salt. She didn't have much salt in herself to actually be different than the rest of the society around her. She wanted to look back in her heart. She desired what she was leaving. She craved that. She wanted it. How many Christians end up and do that in their lives? They crave what they left. They crave it. They want to go back to the world. Where's their salt? Where's their light? We need to be that salt. We need to be that light that says, I am done. I am through with the world. I'm sick of it. I don't want to go back to it. I'm leaving it behind forever. And I don't want a bridge back to it. I want to burn all the bridges to the world. I don't want to see how close I can get to it. I don't want to see how close I can get to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want to see if, oh, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe my friends aren't that bad. I'll just say, okay, sure, they're going out here and wanting to commit immorality. I'll just go along with them. Lot stood up. He didn't go along with it. He got out of there. His daughters got out of there. But you know what? His sons-in-law, what did they think? They thought Lot was joking when Lot said, we've got to get out of here. They thought it was a joke. How many Christians think it's a joke whenever Jesus says he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. How many Christians think that, you know what, it doesn't matter about the truth anymore? Yes, Jesus said, then you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you know what, I don't have to follow the truth. It's okay to compromise a little bit. You know what, we cannot compromise with falsehood. We cannot compromise with the world. Jesus Christ has set us apart from the world to be the salt and the light of the world. Those communities, maybe they could have been saved if there had been more people. We know they could have, because how many people did Abraham... plead with God to save those people? Started out with 50, and how many did Abraham plead with God? Only 10 souls. There'll be 10 righteous people. I will save this place. There wasn't 10 people in those communities. In the days of Noah, how many souls were saved out of all the world? Do you think Noah was a successful preacher? Do you think he was right with God? Do you think he preached the message of God? We know he was a preacher of righteousness. You might say, yeah, but he didn't do a very good job, because all he got on board was himself, his wife, and his sons and their wives. 8 souls. He didn't do a very good job. He did a very good job because he stuck to God's plan. He did exactly what God told him to. That's what we need to be tonight. We need to be Noahs. We need to be people that are willing to stand up for God. People might make fun of us, they might mock us, they might scoff at us, and they might say, you're getting too fanatical. You know what we need to say? We need to say, I'm serving Jesus no matter what. I am serving Him completely, wholeheartedly, because I know the gospel. I know what Jesus did for me. Through His word, He taught me, He showed me, and I obeyed it. And I love it. I love hearing the gospel. Do you love hearing the gospel? The gospel is what? The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, correct? Romans 1:16. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God? Have you experienced that in your life? Truly experienced it? Tell you what, when you obey the gospel, it is the power of God. It transforms your life. And tonight, as we think about this, about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we want to think about this word saltiness. If you lose your saltiness, this is a pretty interesting word. Saltiness comes from a Greek word, mara eno. And Strong's dictionary says to become insipid, figuratively to make passively act as a simpleton, become fool, make foolish, lose savor. And I thought that was an interesting word, because I know primarily it's talking about losing that savor. But those other things actually fit what we do whenever we lose our saltiness. We become foolish. We think we're so smart, but we're becoming foolish, because we're losing the power to preserve those around us, to preserve our own soul, but to help save other souls. We've got to keep that savor. We got to keep that strong salt that God makes us. And Thayer says of salt that has lost its strength and flavor. And salt is very strong, isn't it? It doesn't take much salt. Have you ever tried gurgling salt water? Gargling salt water? It's not easy. It's disgusting. I've done it. My band teacher told me to do that. He said, Don, you need to gargle salt water. It'll help you. He was my basketball coach too. He's my band teacher and my basketball coach. And he said, do that. So I've always tried to do that. And it does help, but it's interesting because it's really terrible when you put a lot of salt in there, because salt is so strong. And yet, if we don't keep our saltiness, we're no longer good for anything, because we have to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We're not pleasing Jesus when we lose our saltiness. And yet some people, they want to mix their salt. They want to mix it up. And it's interesting, because I found this from McGarvey about salt. Salt from Palestine was gathered from the marshes. It is not pure because of the foreign substances in it. It loses its savor and becomes insipid and useless when exposed by the sun and air, or when permitted to come into contact with the ground. Pure salt does not lose its savor. We can become the pure salt and the light of the world when we become a Christian, when we get converted. But you know what we can do? We can mix that pure salt with impurities. And it can lose its strength. It can lose what we're supposed to be. Because we want to mix it. We want to mix it with foreign substances. We want to mix it with the world. We are sometimes not thankful for being what Jesus made us. And Jesus made us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We should be so glad. And we can shine brightly. We can have the salt to help purify others, to help others. And you know what? How many of us like imitation stuff? Like imitation leather. You know what? Imitation leather is not going to hold up like real leather, is it? No, it's not. The real thing is what we like. We like the real thing, whether it's leather, whether it's salt, whatever it is. Now, some, I actually looked this up because I wasn't sure. But I didn't know. I thought maybe there wasn't a substitute for salt. But I found out that you can actually replace it with potassium chloride. But they do say it tastes a little bitter to some people. Well, you know what? I don't want to replace my salt on my food. You know, I like my salt to flavor it. And also, if we needed it, these days you don't really need salt to preserve your food. But if we needed it to, we would, wouldn't we? See, we don't quite maybe recognize the full value of salt because of that. Today we have refrigeration and freezers and other ways to preserve our food. But if we really needed to preserve our food, we'd have to like probably start salting it down. We'd probably have to do some research or try to figure it out. Maybe we'd have to find somebody that knows a little bit more about it. That way we could preserve our meat, preserve our foods better. And so salt, we don't like substitute. We like the real thing. But sometimes people can look like the real thing, but they've lost the quality of who they are being the real thing. When true Christians want to be just like the world and live by its standards, they end up and look like the real thing, but they've lost what truly makes them Christians. They substitute the real thing for something fake. And you can't fake it with Jesus. He knows whether or not you're the real deal, doesn't he? Jesus knows whether you're the real deal or not. Are you the real deal? Are you really a Christian? Are you really on fire for God? I tell you what, every one of us, we have to examine our lives continually, because you know what? It's easy to become lukewarm. It's easy to lose what Jesus has put inside of us. It's easy to lose it. The church in Laodicea became lukewarm, did they not? And what did Jesus say that he was going to do if they did not repent? He was going to spit them out of his mouth. You know, sometimes we look at that and we're so lukewarm, we shrug our shoulders. Oh, I'm not going to get spit out of my mouth. I'm not lukewarm. I know that. And yet, we can barely make it to church on Sunday. We moan and groan that we have to make it to church on Sunday. We moan and groan about Sunday night. We moan and groan about Wednesday night. We moan about everything. Stop moaning and start serving God. And you know what? We're going to find we love going to church. We're going to be like David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When was the last time you woke up on a Sunday morning and said, I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm ready to go serve God. I'm ready. I'm fired up. I want to go worship Him, praise Him, take communion with my Lord and Savior, listen to His Word, and encourage other Christians. We need that salt. We need that light. We need to be truly converted Christians that love God so much. We look forward to it. Not, I want to whittle it down. I want less. I want less of God's people. I want less of God's word. The early church, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly. We need to continue steadfastly in those things. And you know what? The world, the religious world, tries to make it so complicated. When you start teaching people God's word, you can show them that. If they will do those four things, they will grow and they will develop and they will expand as a Christian. If they will do those four, and you might say, well, those are so simple, that can't do anything for anybody. No, it will do something for you because you're doing what God wants you to do. They continued steadfastly, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have that in God's word today, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We have all of that in our services. Now, Lord's Supper, we don't have it other days of the week. We have it on Sunday. But we have prayer. We have fellowship. We have the apostles' teaching. We love it. You've got to love it. And if you don't love it, then I tell you how you can start loving it. By becoming the salt and light. By becoming the salt and light. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. And I told Tim last night that my sermon was going to be, in a way, kind of opposite of his, because his was talking about hypocrisy. And sometimes, and it does fit, but sometimes people think, if I can be bold and courageous in sin, then at least I'm not being a hypocrite. And I know Tim wasn't saying that at all. But you know what? People can think that. And they think they're a little bit more righteous because they're living wickedly. Tell that to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Tell that to the people in Noah's day. There probably was hypocrites. I'm sure there was. I'm sure there were people saying they were right with God. But you know what? There were some pretty bold people in sin in those places, wasn't there? They were very bold. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 3. You'll see it. Isaiah chapter 3, starting in verse number 8. And if you recall the story, those men, those angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of those communities came and surrounded the place, and they wanted to have sexual relations with angels, with men that God had sent to those communities. They could have said, well, we're not hypocrites. We're bold. We'll show you. We'll show you how sinful we are. But notice Isaiah chapter 3 starting in verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 3 starting in verse number 8. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. They parade their sin like Sodom. You know what sometimes Christians do? They start parading their sin. They parade it. They want other people to see how bold and courageous they are in sinful behaviors. Because why? Because if they can be so bold and courageous in it, they can get other people to go along with them. And when they get other people to go along with it, that only emboldens them. And when they get emboldened, then they get more strengthened. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from their wickedness, according to Jeremiah. We can strengthen each other's hands in wickedness if we don't stand up to each other and say, no, we're not going along with that. We've got to be the salt. We've got to be the light. We've got to be the people that say, I am not going to parade my sin like Sodom because I'm done with my sin. I want to get rid of it. I want to serve Jesus Christ. I want to become the salt and the light. And notice Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says. And I'm guessing I had to miss GJ's class, Conforming to the World, but I'm glad he taught it before I preached, because now it'll just maybe be review. But I wasn't here, so I don't know if he mentioned this verse. I'm guessing he probably did. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need people that get transformed, where they want to do the will of God, and they believe, they understand and recognize it as God's will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. They love it. They love the will of God. They want to do the will of God. They're excited to do the will of God. In view of God's mercy. How merciful God has been to me. I'm so thankful that he's been gracious and patient with me. And now it's time for me to put myself into service in his kingdom. It's now time for me to say no to the world and say yes to Jesus. I want to serve him better and better and better. I want to live for him the way he wants me to. And so we want to do that. And I really like this translation. Before I mention it, next translation, we offer our bodies, our whole self to God by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And not conforming to the pattern of this world. You can't do it by conforming to the pattern of this world. To be able to be the light and the salt of the earth. And I want to read it from this J.B. Phillips. A long time ago, my mom mentioned this translation to me. And now with the internet, it's easier to find it. Because one time somebody gave me the translation, but I don't know what happened. If it got mixed up and I lost it. But anyway, if you will, listen to this translation. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove it in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. That is a good translation. There's a lot in it, but the one part I really like, and I always think of like an anaconda or a python. Whenever those anacondas or pythons, when they get a hold of you, they squeeze you, don't they? And you know what they do? Every time you breathe out, they just squeeze a little tighter. They squeeze and squeeze and squeeze, and they're so strong. They can squeeze the life right out of adults. Now, a lot of times it's smaller adults, but they've done that. You can look it up. People have gone disappearing, and they found them in the snake. That squeezing is able to squeeze the life right out of them. And you know what the world can do to us? When it squeezes us into its mold, they're squeezing spiritual life right out of us. And we sometimes don't even recognize what the world's doing to us. It's something we've got to be aware of. We've got to be strong against. We've got to recognize it. I've got to be transformed. I've got to be different than I used to be according to God's word. And the key here is true conversion. True conversion is the key to becoming the salt and light of the earth. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. It says, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, a lot of people say, I'm an adult. I don't want to be a child. I don't want to be a child. I'm an adult. I don't want anybody telling me anything. And we get very stubborn, don't we? We get very stubborn. See, we're so stubborn, they don't want to obey the gospel. People get so stubborn, they don't want to repent of their sins. They don't want to turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ, confess him as Lord and Savior, and be baptized into Christ. They'll fight it like crazy. Why? Because they want to conform to the religious world. And the religious world says you don't have to get converted. They'll say the conversion, but they won't truly teach true conversion. And we've got to change and become like little children. In verse 4, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. When I was growing up, I had the experience of meeting Brother Word. You know what Brother Word had time for? Little children. Because I was one of those little children. And some of you know Brother Word, some of you might not. But he was a great man of God, I believe, that really loved the Lord. And I had the blessing just as a young child, knowing him. But it was really interesting about him, because he would encourage my brother and me just through a simple thing. He used to always call us the quarterback. So you're the quarterback. And I always thought that was pretty interesting that he would say that to us. Here's a man of God that could have just blown us off. We're just children. But he showed us that type of love and kindness. Just something simple. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them. We need to become like little children. We need to become like little children. And the New King James says, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to ask you a question. Are you truly converted tonight? You have to be surrendered to Jesus Christ fully. You have to be fully surrendered to him. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. I'm going to read it from the New King James. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to forsake all for Jesus. And notice what Jesus said on down in Luke 14, 34. Salt is good, but if the salt loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I never caught this before, but in reading some of the commentaries on it, they said, it makes sense, but you don't want to put salt into your manure pile, into your fertilizer even. So, you know, that makes sense. So we don't want that. We're not fit for anything. We're thrown out. And we are to be the salt of the earth. And we are different because of the truth that we have obeyed and that we continue obeying. When you became a Christian, did you give up all sin? You have to be truly converted. You had to give up all sin. If you've never given up all sin, you're not going to be truly converted. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, really powerful passage to always remember, because it's interesting, because repentance, even after you're a Christian, is something you continue to do, isn't it? How many Christians are perfect tonight and never need to repent? Raise your hand if you're a perfect Christian and you never need to repent. You've never had to repent since you became a Christian. Nobody raised their hand, did they? You know why? Because none of us are perfect. But we have to keep repenting. And repentance isn't terrible. Sometimes we fight repentance. We fight it. But don't fight it. Submit to God. Surrender to Him. Remember, you did it at one point when you became a Christian. If you didn't surrender, you didn't become a Christian. So look at Acts 3:19, because this can really bless your life when you think about turning to the Lord and continuing to. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshing. It's refreshing to get your sins forgiven, isn't it? Think about how refreshing it was when we first got converted. Boy, what a relief to have those sins washed away. But what a relief after we're a Christian when we stumble and fail, to pick ourselves up and repent like Peter did after he denied the Lord. We can do the same thing, can't we? We can repent, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Don't fight it. Repent. Don't get stubborn like the Israelites and say, I don't want to hear any more about sin. I don't want to hear it anymore. No, I want to hear about sin so I don't commit those sins, and I want to repent when I am. You say, well, that's weird. Why would you want to hear about sin? Because I know myself, and I know I need to be rebuked. I need to be corrected. I need to be exhorted to get out of those sins. And that's what God wants. You may say, well, why would you like to be rebuked? Because I want to fix it. I want to fix it. I don't want to sin. And if I see myself in sin, I want to get out of it. Did you give up all sin when you became a Christian? Remember, when you get converted, it's because of what Jesus did. And Jesus died for your sin. He died for your sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53. So, He bore our sins in His body. Jesus died for those so that, not so we can go on merrily living in them and saying, oh, I love Jesus. I just love Him so much, but I'm not giving up this sin. I'm not giving up this hindrance. I'm not giving up this sin that so easily entangles me. It's not that easy to entangle me, so I'll be all right living in it for a little longer. Don't play games with the devil. The devil is powerful. He's not as powerful as God, but he is powerful. He is powerful because he's destroyed so many lives. He destroyed our lives before we came to Jesus. And you know what? Jesus went to the cross so we could get out of our sin. So we don't have to be destroyed by the devil and where the devil's headed, to hell forever, because that's where the devil's going. That hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want us there with the devil. God doesn't want us destroyed in this life, destroying ourselves. God doesn't want us living for the devil and enjoying his pleasures and saying, well, it's not that bad, it's not that big a deal. Who cares? Jesus died for those sins. He bore your sins in his body on the cross so that you could what? Die to sins and what? Live for righteousness. We want to live right. We want to live for righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness found in the Word of God. Righteousness that we live by faith. We hear God's Word and we obey it. A lot of people think faith is an abstract. Faith is very practical. Faith is what God, if you hear what God says, you do it. That's what Noah did. He was commended for faith, wasn't he? You might say, well, that's way more complicated than that, fella. You know what? God's Word isn't that complicated. We make it complicated whenever we want to find loopholes and whenever we want to play games. Whenever you're done playing games, it's not that complicated. You just follow it and you serve God. You do what He says. I would say constructing a big old ark, for me, that would have been complicated. Because I'm not very good at cutting boards. So I probably cut a bunch short, punched too long, probably made a bunch of mistakes. But Noah was willing to do it. I don't know if he was a carpenter by trade before, but he was willing to do what God wanted him to. We need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. And we might mess up after we become a Christian, but don't give up. And don't say, well, I'm a failure. Because you know what the devil is? The devil's an accuser of the brothers. He will accuse you. And he will tell you to give up. But you know what you need to know? You need to know a sermon my grandpa used to preach and say all the time. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. And he would talk about Winston Churchill. He would talk about never, never give in. Never surrender. Don't ever give up on Jesus Christ. Don't ever say, I'm done, I'm through. Serve Him faithfully. And if you have sin in your life, ask God to help you get out of it. Because Jesus died for that sin. So you could die to sin and live for righteousness. Remember, Jesus paid the awful price of that sin. So you could live for Him and live right. The world doesn't care about sin, do they? Because the world doesn't care about Jesus' death. The world doesn't care about Jesus' death. When they're living in sin and they're flaunting it and they're parading their sin like Sodom, you know what they're doing to Jesus Christ? They are spitting in His face. At one point, we spit in Jesus' face when we were in the world. Whenever we were living in sin, we were spitting in Jesus' face. Do you believe that? Jesus had to suffer for those sins. It wasn't literal. No, you weren't there spitting in His face. But everything Jesus had to go through was for your sin on a personal level. Your sin. The cuss words. I mean, it's the cuss words. That's not a big deal. Christians know now that you can cuss. Jesus will forgive you. Jesus doesn't even care what you say. Jesus does care what you say. When you get converted, you say, I gave up the cussing of the world. We gave it up. Sure, after you become a Christian, maybe you dropped a hammer on your foot and one popped out. What do? You repent of it. You don't say, okay, well, you know what? I'm going to prove myself a man to the guys at work. I'm going to show them a thing or two. And I'm going to cuss up a storm. And whenever they make me mad, I'm going to cuss them out. Because I'm going to show them that I'm one of the boys. I'm one of the fellas. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm not different. They'll think I'm too weird if I don't cuss around them. No, they won't. They'll start finding out there's somebody different. And you know what? Somebody might just ask you, why are you different? Somebody might just ask you, I want to find out about what you're doing, how you're serving God. And it's because you've decided, I'm serving God at work. I'm serving God in my daily life because I'm a Christian. I've given up filthy language. And I'm not going to sit here debate and say, well, maybe that's really not a cuss word. Filthy language, we get rid of it when we get converted. Because we say, I don't want anything close to filthy language. I don't have to. I can praise God instead of saying filthy things. I don't have to cuss. I don't have to take God's name in vain. I'm no longer doing it. I'm giving it up. And I'm not even using the euphemisms that refer to those things. I am done with those as well. The quote, Christian cuss words. They're not Christian, they're cuss words. Still the same, because what they mean. You say, well, yeah, but society doesn't care now. Society might not care, but Jesus Christ cares. Jesus Christ does care about your speech. Jesus Christ cares about your life. He cares about how you're living. And Jesus went to the cross and died. You might say, well, yeah, but I was committing way bigger sins than just that before. Well, Jesus died for that too. He died for all sins. I'm not saying like little sins, big sins, however you want to classify them. Jesus died for all sins. And you know what? All it takes is one sin to keep you out of heaven. One unrepentant sin. Do you believe that? If you don't repent of it, you flaunt it, you live in it, you don't live a repentant life, what did Jesus say? Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. We will perish. We will die in our sins if we don't repent of them. We got to repent of them. We've got to say no to them. We've got to get rid of them. We've got to live different because Jesus died for our sins. We need to know that. And Christians and anyone wanting to follow Jesus care about sin because Jesus paid the price for sin. The world makes light of the fact that Jesus died for the things they are joking about, singing about, and parading about. They make light of Jesus' death. They sing about it in their songs. And Christians say, I'm going to go listen to that filthy music. I'm going to go listen to that filthy music that praises the very things that Jesus died for. You know what? We've got to say, I'm done. I am through. I am through going along with the world and saying, well, it's not that bad of a song. It's just cultural things, whatever. They're singing about our culture, and our culture really likes to drink. And it's country and Western music. So it's okay. I've talked about it before. People get upset. And actually, one time a new Christian didn't get upset whenever I talked about it. You know what he said? He said, yeah, he said, I know, you're against that country music. And I said, well, if it's not Christian country, yeah. Like, if it's praising God and it's good, and it's like got the twang and it's all okay for the words, that's okay. If it's praising God, it's singing about good things. But it's singing about the world, singing about sin, parading it, praising it. We should say, I'm done with it. We should not be so shallow of people that we have to go to the world for our entertainment. Don't you find it pretty enjoyable up here? I know we're not up here for entertainment. But in the afternoons when we have our free time. How many people think, man, you know, whenever the power went out yesterday, we didn't have our phones. Did anybody think, what a terrible thing? Now, some of us, maybe we thought, man, that's kind of lousy. But, you know, all we had to do was go outside, look around us, praise God. We get so caught up in this world. We don't have to be so shallow of people. We can go out and God's blessed us with things that we can't enjoy. It's okay to enjoy things. It's okay to enjoy. Like, I enjoy fishing. You might say, well, sinner, brother, you're a sinner because you like to go fishing. Yes, if I was skipping church on Sunday to go fishing, I think that'd be a sin, and you could rebuke me for it. But if I'm going on Saturday, and I like to fish, and I caught a big fish, and I say, hey, brother, I caught a big fish, and then you say, well, wait a minute, brother, I know you have a bad motive because you're trying to make me feel bad because I didn't catch as big a fish. No, I was just sharing it with you, brother, and I just like fishing. And he said, you're going to hell because you're fishing. Well, if you want to condemn me for it, that's fine. But you know what? That's something I don't think that's not something that's a sinful activity. Now, if I'm out fishing maybe on a beach where all the ladies are running around in bikinis, maybe that would be something I would want to say, okay, this is not a good place to fish. I picked a bad fishing hole. I'm going to go somewhere else. Find one where these ladies aren't running around because you know what? I can be tempted to lust after them. You might say, that's foolish. No Christian guy would ever lust after a woman dressed in a bikini. You just need to grow, brother. It's like the guy that decided to put a six-pack in his fridge. Six-pack of beer. Say, okay, you know what? True story. Put a six-pack in his fridge to show that he had overcome it. And you know what he did? He started drinking it, and he lost his wife, lost everything. And Dad has told me that before. You might say, well, that guy was just weak. I'm so strong, I can put a six-pack in my fridge and I'll be able to just overcome it. No, when you get converted, I don't need a six-pack in my fridge. I'm going and pouring it out. And I'm not buying anymore because I'm done with it. You might say, well, where in the Bible does it say you have to pour it out? Whenever Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins and we decided to give up everything to serve him. Whenever we decide to give up everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and on down. You know what? We need people that love God so much, they don't sit here and say, but God didn't say. God never said. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? Eve was told that, wasn't she? And Eve was deceived. Did God really say? And how many times do Christians start saying that? God didn't say it. Well, if there's a principles that say it, we've got to apply it. We've got to start applying God's word, because if we don't, all we're doing is going through the motions. And if we're going through the motions, Jesus knows it. Jesus knows whether you're going through the motions. And it's time to start serving him faithfully. It's time to start saying, you know, I'm done with the worldly music. I'm done drinking. I'm done smoking. I'm done doing drugs. I'm done skipping church. I'm done doing the things that please myself. And you know what? We're going to start finding that you get transformed by the renewing of your mind. You start saying, I love these things. You know what? You could be a person that hates to work. You say, there's nothing wrong with hating to work. But you know what? When you hate to work, guess what you're going to have? A bad attitude when you go to work. You might say, well, bad attitude doesn't matter. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, yeah, but that's only whenever you're going to the cross and dying. That's whenever you have to have the attitude of Jesus. Well, your cross, we're to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It might be going to work. It might be a cross you have to bear. It might not be that easy. You might have a very tough job. But you know what? When you change your attitude, it can make it a lot easier. When you change your attitude. You might say, well, my attitude's not sending me to hell. If you have a rotten attitude, you're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account for it. If you have a rotten attitude about the church that you're in, you're going to have to give an account for it. If you have a rotten attitude about the leadership in your church, you're going to have to give an account for it. You might say, well, yeah, my preacher's a bum. My preacher's a bump on a pickle. Well, maybe you ought to stir him up. Maybe you ought to say, hey, brother, I'd like to go calling sometime. Would you like to go with me? You know what? The preacher, he might just say, yes, I want to go with you. Thanks for asking. You might find that your preacher's not what you think he is. You might have a bad attitude toward him, and you need to change it. You might say, well, he's just a man. Who cares about my attitude toward the preacher? Yes, he's just a man. I'm not saying he's an inspired man. He's an inspired person that never makes any mistakes. I'm saying that we can get bad attitudes. We can get bad attitudes toward each other. We can get bad attitudes toward God. We can get bad attitudes. We got to change them, because we're transformed. We're different. We've given it up. We've given up ourselves completely. And so we need to remember that people are following Jesus because we love him for what he's done for us, and we want to serve him faithfully. And we don't want to do the things of the world anymore. We don't want to go along with their foolishness. And I tell you, whenever these people are singing about sin, it's foolishness. I've mentioned it before, and unfortunately I worked in that paint store for about 2 years, and they loved to play country music in that paint store. And there was a song that came across the radio one time, many bad songs in my opinion. This one I thought was the worst. I want to have a beer with Jesus. That song revolted me. I want to have a beer with Jesus? No! Don't want to have a beer with Jesus. We can have a pop with Jesus, but we can't have a beer with Jesus. Be okay to share a pop with him, but we can't share a beer with him, because he doesn't drink. He condemned drunkenness, did he? Didn't he? He condemned it. And he condemned the things up to it too, because he condemned dissipation. He also told us to be sober. He taught us these things. And that dissipation, if you look it up in the Greek, it means the giddiness that's caused by drinking wine to excess. And I know they use the word excess, but it doesn't take much for people to get giddy. All you have to do is go to a restaurant, and you start hearing them laughing their heads off. If you overhear the joke, it's probably a really bad joke even. But they're drinking, so you think everything's hilarious. And you know what? We don't. That's why I'm saying Christians aren't shallow. We don't have to go drinking to hear a good joke and be able to laugh about it. And it's okay to hear a good joke, but not a bad joke. Not a bad joke that was like my jokes that I make with my granddaughter. Knock knock jokes that aren't that great, but she doesn't mind. But I'm talking about bad jokes that are filthy jokes. Those are the ones that we need to not be saying and not be laughing at. And you got to really be on your guard with that, because worldly guys, and probably ladies too, but especially worldly guys, they like to tell bad jokes, worldly, filthy jokes. And you got to be on guard, because if you're not, they can catch you just laughing, and you're not even trying to. And before you know it, you've laughed. And then you feel ashamed that, man, I should not have laughed at that. That was not a good joke. That was a filthy joke. Well, if you've done that, repent. Say, I'm not going to keep laughing with them anymore. I'm going to tell, and this is something I learned pretty early on, growing up and being in public school and things. Whenever somebody comes to you and says, do you want to hear a joke? I always tell them, if it's filthy, I don't want to hear, or I can't remember how I'd say it. And a lot of times they say, it's a filthy joke. A lot of times they'd be honest. The world, unfortunately, is sometimes more honest than Christians. They are more honest sometimes. I actually heard, and I was going to use this later in the sermon, but I'm just going to use it now. But I heard a guy on the radio, the morning radio guy on the local radio station that I listened to. And unfortunately, I was doing the trader's route, so I didn't get to hear the whole conversation. And that's my route that I do on Fridays. Dustin does it with me. I don't know if he was with me this day, because I might have had to drop him off early to mow or whatever. But anyway, he actually said he finds ladies that dress modest more attractive. A worldly guy, as far as I know. From what I've heard, different things, I don't believe he's a Christian. He said that. And that shows that he sees women that dress this way as different. And he liked that because he was looking at as women that dress immodest. They're just showing everything, and they don't have like any shame. And they don't care. I thought that was very interesting that he would share that on the radio. But guys in the world are very honest about why they look at women and why they like them dressing with tight jeans. And this I got this from Luke Anderson, the naked pants. He told me this a while back whenever I helped him, whenever his transmission went out of his car. And he said, those pants that they're wearing are naked pants. That's what I call them. And those are those real tight ones, those yoga pants. And you know what? Those are not modest. You know, if you want to wear something like that, you can wear it in the privacy of your home, in your bedroom, with your husband. And it's a very interesting thing, too, about ladies. How many ladies take off their makeup when they come home to their husband, but put it on when they go out into the world? Most of the time, I've been in motels, and they have the little makeup remover thing. So I know that's probably what they're doing. They're taking their makeup off. You know what, women? You don't need makeup. God made you perfect the way you are. You don't need it. Women are so attractive when they love God and they want to serve Him. And you know what? Proverbs 31:30 says it. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord, who loves the Lord, says, I don't need that stuff. And the husband that praises his wife so much that she says, why would I want to wear this? You like me the way I am. I don't need it. And maybe, you know, if anything, well, if you like to doll yourself up for your husband, that could be, I think, the only thing that would be acceptable in your home. But why is it that you want to go out and have all the men looking at you? I just recently taught a new Christian, and she talked to me about modesty. And you know what she said when she was in college? She told me this. She said, I started wearing immodest clothing because I wanted the attention of men. And you know what she said? I started getting it. And you know what she said? I didn't like it. Because she said I was getting so much attention. So I decided to start dressing like a hippie. That's what she told me. That way she wouldn't get that attention anymore. This is people that are brand new. People that just come out of the world. My wife, Melody, whenever I taught her about modesty, I didn't have to go into all these explanations. She told me why she wore shorts. And I'm not trying to pick on my wife. But she told me when she was in the world, you know why she wore shorts? Not modest. I think there can be modest shorts if they're below the knee or, you know, not covering up the thighs. She wore shorts because she wanted attention of men, of guys. She liked that. But when she became a Christian, whenever I taught her simple things, just about even her example, she said, I'm giving up my shorts. And you know what? Whenever she was in high school, Melody, we in our high school, you had swimming, mixed swimming. And you know what Melody had to she had to go to her parents, who actually really opposed her in her Christianity. She had to ask them to sign her out of swimming, but they wouldn't. So you know what she had to do? She had to go in there and sit, but she wouldn't get in the swimming pool. But then she ended up and got a worse grade for it. But she was willing. Say, I'm not going to do this anymore. You might say, well, yeah, but maybe she just didn't like swimming. I think my wife enjoyed it. But you know what? It's okay to give that up. It's okay to just, maybe if you really enjoy swimming, you're going to may have to hike miles and miles and get out there somewhere and find a nice pond and jump in. Nobody's around. And you can wear somewhat modest clothes at least, just in case somebody would happen to pop over the horizon. But you know what? You can get away from people. Because, yeah, that's too much work. Well, then just give it up then. It's too much work. Don't go mixed swimming. Why? Because men, we have a tendency, we have a weakness. And that's to look lustfully at women. And so whenever they get wet, especially in bikinis and tight clothes, it reveals what's special to you and to your husband. It's special. God made you attractive for your husband. Remember that. It's good for us to remember these things. It's okay in the proper setting. In our homes, God made these things so wonderful, and yet people, they don't want to be different from the world. And let's look at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse number 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And we can get our sins washed away to get converted. And like Paul was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away. The majority isn't the standard on what sin is or on how to take care of sin. Remember, the majority in Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked and were destroyed. It's what God says is sinful and how he says to take care of sin on how we do it. Get our sins washed away. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, it says, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? Remember that phrase. What will you do in the end? What will you do when you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment if you have not gotten your sins washed away? You will be condemned. You've got to get those sins washed away. You've got to start recognizing that if people are starting to tell you, hey, this isn't wrong, that's not wrong, this is acceptable. We've grown so much in our love for God, we no longer preach against sin. We just love God so much, we no longer preach against hell. Preach that there is a hell. You know what? It's okay. There's no hell. There's no sin. There's no nothing. You just can go to heaven. This word of God has been written for a reason. So that what will we do in the end? We will stand before God on the day of judgment and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a horrible and shocking thing whenever the priests rule by their own authority and the prophets prophesy what they want. But you know what's even more horrible? When my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? Someday we're all standing before Jesus. We're all going to have to give an account for how we've treated him. We're all going to have to say, you know, I went along with the majority. I went along with the religious leaders of my day. But you know what? The religious leaders of our day are saying, they're saying you don't have to be baptized. You don't have to give up sin. You don't have to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. You don't have to continue to stay faithful. Some people even believe this, once baptized, always saved. It's not true. It's not what I was taught. I was taught once we baptized, guess what the next step is? The rest of our life. Stay faithful. Were you taught it? Did you count the cost? Remember our song last night, Tim sang, have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Have you surrendered to Jesus? Have you said it's time to serve Him? Because if you don't, what will you do in the end? If we've been following men and not Jesus and His Word, the question can be answered for us. In the end, we won't hear, "Well done, but depart from me." Even according to Matthew 7:21-23, when it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Many will hear, 'Away from me, you evildoers,' or 'You who practice lawlessness.'" We can debate what sin is or what is a heaven or hell issue, but it doesn't matter what anyone says here on earth. What matters is what Jesus says now and in the end. And a lot of people like to debate because they want to win the debate. But if you win the debate here on earth and you stand before Jesus and he says, "I don't know you," you've lost the debate. There is no debate with Jesus. He won't debate you. His word is final say. His word is the final say. When he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," that's it. Before, we debated a little bit. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, I'm doing okay. I'm all right. I'm fine. I'm faithful." But if you're not doing the will of the Father who's in heaven, you're going to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You and I tonight, we need to make sure we get our sins washed away and we stay converted. Because if we don't stay converted, we will start saying, "I want to do the things of the world. And I don't care." And we need to live the converted life. By living the converted life, you will be the salt and light of the earth. And you will be living differently from the world. You will live differently. By living the converted life, we don't just go out here and be different to be different. We're going out here to live transformed lives that are different because we're renewing our mind. And we are different, but we're not different just because we're, like for me, maybe I'm kind of an odd duck. But that's not, you know, that doesn't make me different if I'm just odd. I've got to be different from what God's, according to God's word. Not just be like, "Well, I'm just going to be different to be different." We are salt. We are the light. The salt is very powerful. It has a very strong taste and it's power to preserve. Light is very powerful as well, but we have to let our light shine by not hiding it, by not letting it be snuffed out. Let it shine brightly to those you are around. And for us to do that, we have got to follow 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 through 18, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, from them, and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.'" We want to be separate because God tells us to come out because we are going to be his sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of God Almighty. We don't want to mix and match. We don't want to be a part of the world. We want to be different. We've got to separate ourselves according to God's word. Not just being aloof and we never talk to people, because we are to talk to the lost. We are to talk to them. We are to be the salt and the light. We're still going to be around them, but you can't just stay up here in these mountains and climb a tree and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm waiting for you. I'm separate from the world. I won't be tainted up here on this tree. I'll be good. I'll just wait." No, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we got to go out. We've got to go out. And as we go out, we're to let that salt be in us and be that shining light for the world. Titus 2:11-12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." And then on down, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ." We're waiting. And while we wait, we say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And I, this morning in Brandon's classes, he was teaching about Ephesians 5 and verses 3 there, about immorality, not even a hint of it. Verse 4, 2 says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And verse 10 is so important. And find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases Him. Jesus washes our sins away. But now we're to start walking in newness of life. Finding out what pleases Him. Finding out what honors Him and how we can serve Him with our bodies. As our bodies are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore honor God with your body, which is His. You are not your own. When you became a Christian, on the films that I use when I'm teaching people, they show a cross. And they show you on that cross. You have to die to yourself. You have to deny yourself and understand you are not your own anymore. When you become a Christian, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are now a vessel of God. Your body. You might say, this body is mine. No, it's not. Your body is the Lord's. Your body, your soul, your mind, everything is the Lord's. Your whole being is the Lord's. You may say, not my body. I'm going to do what I want with my body. You know, the world, they talk about that, don't they? My body, my choice. Don't they say that? I can do with it whatever I want. And you know what sometimes Christians say? The exact same thing. My body, my choice. Yes, it is your choice. But when you became a Christian, you surrendered your will to the Lord. It's no longer. It's your choice still. But you surrendered to Him. It's His will now. It's what God wants. It's finding out what pleases Him. I'm doing what He wants. I'm finding out what pleases the Lord. I'm putting myself into it. And then I'm not going to, in verse 11, it says, Ephesians 5:11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We are once living in secret in sin. We might have been parading our sin. We might have thought that was great, but not any longer. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Be the salt and the light. Not because we have better man-made rules, but because we are following Jesus. We have the Word of God. We're honoring Him. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9 says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. We follow Jesus. We follow His rules. We follow what He says in His words. And you might say, well, yeah, but He just gave it all. He gave so much in principle. That's why you have to find out what pleases the Lord. That's why you have to be converted. If you are not converted, you will fight the things of God. You will be fighting them. You will fight. Not fight the devil, but fight holiness. Fight against the scriptures. But when you surrender, it's no longer a fight. You surrendered. You're happy to do the things of God you want. We are striving to obey His commands. When people hear different, they think, I hate being different. And you know what they do? They go out and do? They go out and set about to be on the cutting edge of wickedness. And showing what an individual they are by conforming to the standards of the world around them. Isn't it interesting how people think that? Well, you know, you might say, well, yeah, that lizard man who split his tongue, that guy was different. You know, he was on the cutting edge of different. I don't know if you ever heard of a lizard man. He's covered in tattoos from head to toe. And he went out and split his tongue, that way he could be a lizard. Or look like a lizard. This is a long time ago, even before furries. But you know what? He is not. And you know what? That guy could become a Christian. He could. He'd have a lot of scars. But you know what? There's people that get converted to have a lot of scars, but you know what? They can serve God. They can show what Jesus has done for them. And then they can say, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not. You know, I talked to a preacher one time. Guess what he tattooed on his lips? He tattooed his lips something about God. I talked to this guy. You might say, no, guy, you know, preacher, you're not true. That's not true. I talked to him. He tattooed his lips for the Lord. No. Whenever we become a Christian, we stop putting tattoos on us. You might say, yeah, but I love Jesus. You show people that you love Jesus, not by your bumper sticker, not by a tattoo, but how you live. And you know what you can do more for showing how you live? Boy, somebody cuts you off in traffic, oh, but I have my I love Jesus bumper sticker, and then you're honking your horn. The horn cussing. The horn. You know, I'm really upset at you. It wasn't just to warn them. It was because you got in my way. I'm going to punch that horn. I'm angry at you. Is that how Christians are? You probably have slipped up at some point. We might have done that. But we should do it no longer. Say, you know what? I'm going to start serving. Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. We need to be the salt. We need to be the light of the world. And we've got to be surrendered to Him. And so we've got to do that. So let's make sure we say, you know what, it's time to serve Him faithfully. And some of the things we're going to start doing is going to be, I mentioned this earlier, but in our speech will be different. Our speech will be different. Because Jesus says, by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. In Matthew 12, 34 through 37. And you know what, in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16, you know what some people do? Here it says, but they mocked God's messengers, despised His word, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people and there was no remedy. We can mock and scoff at those preaching and teaching the truth, but we are only going to have God's wrath come upon us. That can be unwholesome talk. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Our appearance will be different. The world is not to be our standard. The world is not to be our standard. Dress modestly. And according to 1 Timothy 2:9-10, it says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for those who profess to worship God. We give up things. Mix swimming with bikinis and no shirts. Shorts that show the thigh, dresses that are too short or too revealing, clothes that do not do the job of concealing what God wants concealed, can be labeled as immodest. Immodest, but clothes that do can be modest. Our beauty should not come from outward adornment. You know, I have a good example. Recently, my daughter talked to a young man. And this young man, he has some troubles at times. And one of the things he likes to do at times, he likes to paint his toenails. And you might say, well, that's not a big deal. He's just a young guy. Who cares? But you know where that can lead in our confused world? And I don't think it's right. I don't think he should. But you know what my daughter was able to do? She's able to be a good example and tell him, you know what? God made your toenails perfect the way they are. You can take that nail polish off. And you know what he did? He went and took it off. And then she was able to share with him, you know what? I don't have to do that to my nails either. God made me perfect the way I am. Because you know what there can lead? And you might say, well, that would never happen. He would never become a transgender and want to change his sex. It could lead to that in this day and age. And praise the Lord, somebody was willing to stand up and be an example. And we need to do that. I don't have time to go on into some of the other things, but we need to use our time wisely too. We need to use our time wisely. And we need to be serving the Lord with our lives. Practicing good deeds that glorify God. Some of those good deeds are serving each other. Families that love each other. And being productive in serving the Lord. I really like Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. You can shine like stars in the universe. You know what? Thank God for good examples. You can be that good example. You might say, well, you know what? I don't care about little children. I don't care. You know, just don't be like the sports world. They get that attitude. You know what they say? Nobody asked me to be a good example. Nobody asked me. I don't care if your sons and daughters follow my bad example. It's not going to matter. But you know what? It matters to a Christian to be a good example. We don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Jesus said if we make one of these little ones stumble, better for us to have a millstone hung around our neck and be thrown into the sea. You know, we want to be good examples. We want to be shining lights to the world and to each other. Tonight I've chosen number 531. Nothing between. Nothing between. Are you the salt tonight? Are you the light? Are you parading your sin like Sodom? Are you saying God doesn't care about any of these things? If God said it in His Word, He cares about it. If God said it in His Word, He cares about it. You might say, well, that's just a minor issue. If God said it, we better follow His Word and not just discount it. Because Jesus' words will judge us at the last day. Have you truly been converted? Are you truly following Him? Have you ever been converted? Have you ever gotten your sins washed away? Are you walking in the light as He is in the light? As we stand and sing this song, number 531, think about your life, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Number two stands, I know it got a little bit late, and I'm very sorry, and I did tell Matt to do some signals, and he was signaling for quite a while, and I kept going a little bit, but he stopped me, and I told him to do that, so if any of you saw him doing it, don't think, oh boy, Matt, he was just trying to shut down the preacher. No, I did it, because when I preach, sometimes I don't always watch the clock, and these things get on my heart, and I hope present them in a way that will help you, and if not, just go to God's Word and read it. I didn't try to be a stumbling block to you or try to do it in a bad way. Try to present God's Word the best way I could to help you from my heart. And I hope you'll surrender to Jesus through His Word, not from me, but from what Jesus says. Because I might have messed up. I might have said things in a bad way. I don't know. I'm trying to help us all get to heaven. And I hope you'll know that Jesus loves you, and men and women of God who are to follow Him love you too. They want to see you go to heaven. We're surrounded by those people. And we're surrounded by God's presence and what He's done for us and through His Word. So tonight, think about your life. And if you need to make a decision, I ask you to do so as we sing. And even if it's a private decision, I hope you'll do that as well. Number 531, nothing between.